he had a wonderful testimony. His testimony was that he loved the Lord and he loved the saints. He had a wonderful testimony. But Philemon had been deeply offended when his servant Onesimus had apparently stolen some money and then run away to Rome. We've seen how that while Onesimus was in Rome, there was a divine appointment that God graciously set for him. Onesimus met up with the Apostle Paul, and God orchestrated those circumstances so that they were able to meet together. And of course, as a result of that, Onesimus also trusted Christ as his Savior. He's wonderfully, wonderfully saved. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul now finds himself between two. He's between Onesimus, who's a new brother in Christ, and Philemon, who's an old friend and also a brother in Christ. He's caught in the middle. And we've seen how that the Apostle Paul then challenges both of those men to do something that would not be easy. He challenged them to do something that would be very, very difficult. He challenges Onesimus, the one who stole the money and ran away. He challenges Onesimus to go back to Philemon, humbly acknowledging the wrong that he had done and striving to make things right. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? That's not an easy thing to do, but that was the challenge that was given to Onesimus. There was also a challenge that was given to Philemon. And the challenge to Philemon was that he would forgive Onesimus. He would forgive him. And not only forgive him, he would receive him back as a brother. In fact, receive him back in the very same way that he would have received the Apostle Paul himself. That's the challenge that is given to these two men. And in our study, you remember last time we saw the Apostle Paul in Philemon chapter 1, verse number, I didn't put it on there, Philemon 1:21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, now listen to what he said, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. I've given you this challenge, Philemon. It's not an easy challenge. It goes against our human nature, but I have confidence. You're going to do that. And not only are you going to do what I've said, you're going to do even more. You're going to do even more. But the Apostle Paul, I'm finally getting to the message, okay? The Apostle Paul did not simply give his counsel, express his confidence, and then leave it there. He didn't just give counsel and advice and then drop it. I want you to notice now he's going to bring up this subject of godly accountability. And in order for that godly accountability to be effective, there were three things that were needed. So let's begin by noticing number one, the inspecting. The inspecting. My sister-in-law, Joy Spites, she has often said, children do not do what is expected. If you're parents, you understand the truth of this. Children don't do what is expected. They inspected, right? They do what is inspected. And that's the insight that we find in our text. Look at it in chapter 1, verse number 22. But with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust your prayer to you. Because of Philemon's prayers, the Apostle Paul knew that he would soon be released from his imprisonment. But after that, he says, I'm going to come visit. I'm coming to visit. I want you to prepare me a room. And certainly the Apostle Paul wanted to see his friends. He wanted to have that reunion with these dear friends. But I guarantee you there was more to it than a social call. There's more to it than a social call. In fact, notice it's interesting that the Greek words in this text that are translated your and you are the very same words that we find the Lord Jesus using. The same Greek words are used in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. Jesus said, "For I say unto you," not a single person, but to a crowd. It would be like, "I say to you tonight," okay? It's a crowd of people, except your righteousness. That's all of you. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, the Lord Jesus is not speaking to a single individual. He's speaking to a crowd of people. And so therefore, the words that he used in the Greek, they're not in the singular tense. They're in the plural tense. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul uses in Philemon chapter 1 and verse number 22. In other words, the Apostle Paul, he's going to visit Philemon's home so that he might look at the personal relationship, that he might inspect that personal relationship, not just of Philemon, but of Onesimus. He wants to see both sides. He wants to see both sides. He wants to see how they're doing. He wants to make sure that both of them have humbly done what he challenged them and what he encouraged them to do. So godly accountability will require inspecting. It requires an inspection. Then notice this. It requires a reminding. The reminding. The Apostle Paul is now going to remind Philemon of some people from his past. He's going to remind Philemon of some people from his past who had been a positive, a godly influence in his life, a godly example in his life. And so he's going to remind Philemon of these people. And he begins, I guess, where every believer ought to be able to begin, and that is with his pastor. Going to begin with his pastor, Epaphras. Notice at Philemon chapter 1, verse 23, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Now, Epaphras, and this is the familiar form of Epaphroditus. It's the same name, but this is just the more informal, if I will. It's the more familiar form of Epaphras. And Epaphras had been a faithful minister of Christ. You find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. He had served in the church at Colossae as the pastor of that church. And certainly he was a man who had played a key role in Philemon's spiritual growth. He played a key role in Philemon's spiritual development. And after hearing that the Apostle Paul had been imprisoned in Rome, you remember it was Epaphras, following the leading of the Lord, who had left his home in Colossae. He took a leave of absence, if you will, from his church, and he traveled up to Troas, where he crossed over the Aegean Sea and came to the city of Philippi, which was located in Macedonia. There he picked up some gifts that the church in Philippi had prepared for the Apostle Paul. And so he picks up these gifts, and then he continued traveling westward until he comes to the Adriatic Sea. And there he then crosses over, enters into Italy, makes his way to Rome. But while he is in Rome, Epaphras, faithful pastor, he did not forget his church. He did not forget his church. In fact, the Apostle Paul mentions this very thing in his epistle to the church in Colossae. Here's what he said, Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Certainly, this faithful pastor had made a huge impact in the life of Philemon. Certainly, he had had a huge impact in Philemon's life. And looking back on that fact, looking back on how his pastor had ministered to him and the example his pastor had set for him, certainly that would have encouraged Philemon to obey the godly instructions, to obey the godly instructions that had been given to him. But then not only does Paul remind Philemon of his pastor, he also reminds Philemon of some of his acquaintances, And there's four men that are going to be mentioned. Four men that Philemon had had the privilege of getting to know. Four men he had the privilege of sort of rubbing shoulders with, getting acquainted with through the Apostle Paul. And they're found in Philemon chapter 1, verse number 24. There's Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas. And all of these are declared to be, by the Apostle Paul, my fellow laborers. And the reason why they're mentioned in this letter, again, Philemon knew these fellas. He knew who they were. For example, he knew Marcus. He knew that Marcus was actually he was John Mark, and he knew that Marcus was a Jew from Jerusalem, and how that during the first missionary journey, you remember in Acts chapter 13, Marcus had proven to be unfaithful. As a result of that, the Apostle Paul had not wanted anything more to do with him, but then later on, they're reconciled, and you remember at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:11, the Apostle Paul actually tells Timothy, hey, I want you to come and by the way, bring John Mark with you because he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so this was a man. He'd had his failures, but he had been reconciled. Now he's a faithful fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And Philemon got to know this guy. Philemon got to meet him and get acquainted with him. And then we find there's another fellow there. There's Aristarchus. He was actually a Gentile from Thessalonica. And he had been caught in the riot in Ephesus that broke out because of the Apostle Paul's preaching. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. But in spite of the dangers that he had faced, in spite of the threats that had been leveled against him, this man had been faithful to the Apostle Paul. He stayed with him. He journeyed with him. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, all through his third missionary journey, this man is traveling with the Apostle Paul. In fact, he's even with him, Acts chapter 27, verse 2, he's with him during his imprisonment in Rome. This is a faithful fellow laborer. And Philemon had the privilege to get to know this guy. He had the privilege to sit down and talk with him and rub shoulders with him, hear his testimony, hear his story. And then, of course, there's another one. There's Demas. Demas was also a Gentile from Thessalonica. And we need to understand, Demas did not have a good ending, right? He did not have a good ending. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas failed. And Paul later writes, you know, Demas has forsaken me because he's fallen in love with this world. But at the time of this writing, Demas was a faithful fellow laborer. When this letter was written, Demas was still faithful in his service to the Lord, in his service to the Apostle Paul. By the way, that just goes to show that the people that God uses in our lives today, sometimes, tragically, they may fall. They may fall. And we need to understand that. And instead of being devastated by it, we need to be warned by it, that we guard our own life. But the point here is that Philemon had the privilege. He rubbed shoulders with this guy named Demas and was able to hear his story. And then, of course, there's Luke or Lucas. Luke. You remember Luke was a Gentile from Antioch of Syria. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. He's referred to as the beloved physician, right? He's a medical doctor. He's a medical doctor, the beloved physician. He's the one who attended to the Apostle Paul's physical needs during his travels. When Paul would be beaten, or when he would be stoned, or when he would suffer some other injury, it was Luke that would minister to him. He was the first aid guy, if you will. And of course, in the book of Acts, Luke was also the one who recorded the history of Paul. He was the writer of the book of Acts. And so Lucas, again, a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be able to sit down and talk with this man. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven? All the people up there that we're going to be able to say, hey, tell me about it. You know, what was it like? You know, what was it like? Tell me about it. How did God bless you, help you, protect you, whatever, in that situation? Boy, what a wonderful. Philemon had that privilege. He had the privilege to sit down, talk with these men, listen to them, hear their testimonies, hear their stories, how they had gotten saved and how God had called them and how God was using them. And then as he listened to them, it provided for him an example of obedience. It provided for him an example of faithfulness to God, godly accountability. It requires inspecting. Number two, it requires reminding. But then there's a third thing, and that is this: the understanding. Many times through his life and ministry, the Apostle Paul had personally experienced the reality of the promise that Jesus Christ had given to him. The Apostle Paul had personally realized the wonderful truth stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. When the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, the Apostle Paul had come to understand that no matter what circumstances it was that he may be facing, no matter what trials, testings, or what victories he may be enjoying, he had come to understand that God's grace is the source. It's the source of all blessings. God's grace is something that can only be obtained through Jesus Christ. And that God's grace brings the greatest happiness that we can desire for others. God's grace produces the desire for happiness, not just for ourselves, but for other people. A fellow by the name of Alexander McLaren. Well, that sounds like a good Scottish name, doesn't it? McLaren, actually, he was Scottish. He was a Scottish Baptist preacher back in the early 1900s. But here's what he had to say. He said this. He said, "The grace of Christ is the best bond of family life. The grace of Christ is the best bond of family life." And by the way, that's true. That's true of our physical families. It's true of our physical families. It's also true of our spiritual family in the church. Very same thing. Therefore, the Apostle Paul had started this letter to Philemon. You remember how he started it in the very beginning? Philemon chapter 1, verse 3. "Grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, now we come to the end of the letter, and he's actually going to end the letter in the very same way he began the letter. Notice it in verse number 25. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Again, let me just mention the Greek word translated "your" in this verse. The Greek word that is translated "your," it's the same word that we saw a few minutes ago back in verse number 22. It's plural. It's plural. In other words, this was a prayer that God's grace would work in the spirit of Onesimus, that God's grace would work in his spirit so that he would humbly acknowledge, confess his sins against Philemon, and that he would come and place himself back into a place of being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, regardless of what circumstances might be. That God's grace would do that. Paul also desired that God's grace would work in the spirit of Philemon, that he would be willing to humbly accept the apology of Onesimus, that he wouldn't be arrogant and proud and vengeful and refusing to give forgiveness when it was requested of him, but he would have a gracious spirit that would accept the apology and would refuse to hold a grudge against Onesimus. The bottom line, the Apostle Paul understood that only God's grace working in his heart and in both of their hearts would make the relationship with one another to be what it ought to be, so that God would be honored and Jesus Christ would be exalted in the relationship. In other words, this is a classic example of the proverb. Proverbs 27, verse number 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Sharpens the countenance of his friend. But again, that is only true when it is graciously done as God's Spirit works through our spirit in order that we might help and encourage others in their own personal walk with God. For our light to shine for Jesus Christ as it should, a godly accountability, the willingness to be held accountable without becoming irritated or without becoming angry or without becoming defensive, a willingness to be held accountable must be worked into our spirits. And it's not something we work up in ourselves. It's something that God works in us through his spirit. It's something that God works in us. And so that may that be true in all of us. So that we might be the kind of light that is shining effectively, the kind of light that is pointing others to faith in Jesus Christ, and the kind of light that is helping to encourage the saints as they walk in the pathway of holiness. May God help each of us to be that kind of light.